Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, where we will be looking at an Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions about especially the subject of the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and the spread of Islam. We hope to be clearing some common misconceptions surrounding this area. I'm your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topics, two of our distinguished facilitators and trainers with the Da'wah Institute, specialists in this subject area, Sister Salatu Suleh and Brother Ibrahim Beldo. You are both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There's a disturbing logic in the minds of some Muslims who justify killing innocent people as part of collateral damage. And when you try to tell them, but you're killing innocent lives, the logic is, well, if they are good people, they'll go to paradise. If they're bad, they're going to go to hell. So it doesn't really matter. They're doing what they believe is right, and the collateral damage, really, it's not wrong. They've not done any harm. How would you respond to this logic?
The first response would be to look at what it is that they are doing and how they are rationalizing this. The results, the outcome of paradise or hellfire, I think is, you might say, two or three steps away from the point of discussion. So let's begin from the beginning. The beginning being that they say they are fighting a just war, and the killing of these innocent people is a sort of a byproduct. It's something that comes about as a result of the actions that they've taken, and they are trying to justify that. So we look at one aspect of Islam, which is the rules, or we'd say the guiding principles, al-qawaidu fiqhiyya, those principles that guide how we think, how we arrive at decisions. One of them, the prime principle, is al-umuru bi maqasidiha. Matters are judged, they are evaluated, they are assessed, they are weighed based on their maqasid. Their maqasid, the maqasid here means purpose. Purpose is broken into two. One is the intended purpose, so it's the intent, the niyyah behind the action. The second meaning of maqasid here is the foreseeable consequence, the outcome, the purpose it actually serves, that that action serves. Now, if they use means of fighting a war that leads to the death of innocent people as a foreseeable consequence, a highly probable outcome, you have to then say, so how do we evaluate this? Islamically, the end doesn't justify the means, because that's what they are really saying here. The end and the means have to both meet the standards that Allah and Rasulullah have set. So we come back to the question of the war. When a person or a group, they choose to fight a physical battle, they choose to go to war or to engage in armed conflict, that is guided by Islamic principles, which we've discussed at length. But to underscore the point, let's look at just one of these references in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 190, the verse we've repeated here again and again and again, where Allah says, fight though in the way of Allah those who fight you, but do not transgress bounds. What Allah is saying here is, fight those who fight you. So that gives us the reason why anyone should go to war, Islamically speaking. One strong reason is someone is already fighting you, now you're fighting back. Fight in defense of yourself, self-defense. Then when Allah mentions do not transgress bounds, it means that there are limits Allah has set even when it comes to how you fight. So we've talked about the purpose, why are you fighting, and now we are looking at the manner in which one fights. Ibn Abbas, one of the very, very highly respected companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mentions that what is meant by do not transgress bounds is do not kill women or children, do not kill the old or the weak, do not kill people who are not armed. When we look at this, we now understand that there are certain groups of people who fall under the general term of non-combatants, who should not be harmed. If ab initio you are told do not harm them, you cannot, as part of your planning of how to prosecute the war, plan to do things that will harm them. It's so obvious, I think, that if you are told don't harm this group, then your planning should include things that definitely do not harm them. More than that, you should actually go out of your way to not harm them. Over time, scholars have even expanded the class of people who should not be harmed using the the tool of usul, qiyas, that's by analogy. If certain groups have been mentioned specifically by even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself and Allah, then they said all of these people are people who are not, they are not combatants. So who else, as cultures change, as context shifts, who else would fall under that umbrella? So they include journalists, reporters, medical personnel. In contemporary times, you would talk about NGOs who are supplying
humanitarian aid.
Yes, humanitarian aid workers. They're drivers. You would talk about people who are mere servants. There are so many groups that have been expanded. So when somebody says that, you know, you can kill these people as part of, as collateral damage, and say, well, they'll go to hell, they'll go to hell if they are wrong, if they are good, they'll go to paradise. I think we are overreaching. Before we even start talking about who's going to hell or heaven, we're talking about life on earth. And that is what Allah has given us very clear guidelines for. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated these guidelines, expanded and explained them, practiced them. His companions kept to these practices. That we don't need to even go start talking about heaven and hellfire when we've not finished sorting out how we are acting here on earth.
Sakilau Hiran. Al Ibrahim, what would you add to this?
Yeah, just like she said, Al Gayatu la tubarriru al-wasila, like they say in Arabic. The end does not vindicate or justify the means. And if we look at Islam, with how stringent it takes when it talks to issues of life. If collateral damage would have been a valid excuse for people to be judged here in the hereafter by God, there wouldn't be any punishment for manslaughter. But you have a sort of penalties for manslaughter as severe as fasting for 2 months, paying dia, freeing a slave, you know. Since manslaughter is not intentional, too. It's more like collateral damage.
Exactly.
So look at that logic.
It's even milder.
Thank you.
Collateral damage.
But look at how Islam takes it.
You still have to fast 60.
That's manslaughter, but collateral
and
damage is a deliberate. So you see, now this is it. So in Islam, intentional murder is a very, very big crime. Last one, Allah says, Man katala nafsan bi ghayri nafsin aw fasadin fil ardi faka annama katala nasa jami'a. وَمَنْ أَحَيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. Whoever kills a soul, except being a manslaughter or somebody that commits mischief on earth, is as if he killed the whole mankind, underline the word, whole mankind. And whoever saves a soul is as if he saves the whole mankind. And you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually mentioned something like this before, that somebody was once murdered in Mecca and they couldn't identify who the murderer. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it is easier for Allah to have perished the whole world than killing innocent person. In another hadith, he said, if the whole world, entirety, gang up to kill one person, Allah will lose nothing to perish all of them because of that. To tell you how severe, that's just justifying this one.
Yeah, justice.
So we should be very careful when it comes to the issue of life. It doesn't matter religion, identity, gender of it. It is Allah that gives life, and Allah continue over and over tells all the importance. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا نَفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. He didn't mention religion there. Because people misunderstand the concept of jihad to mean just killing a non-Muslim blindly. Non-Muslims, their life is sacred. It's only hostility. But as far as there is no hostility, if we look at the rulings of manslaughter, even in Islam, if a Muslim kills a non-Muslim that is in like the normative relationship, is not hostile, the penalties are not different. If we look at the verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah, فإن كان من قوم بينكم وبينهم ميثاق فإن كان من كان من قوم عدو لكم. You know, it's clear
yes.
that a category there just means a non-Muslim who is not hostile. But you do the same, you fast, you do dhiyya. So we should take it as serious. You know, we should be very cautious. Just because you want martyrdom doesn't mean you just go kill. Kill anybody or even kill yourself like some will claim. Allahu Akbar.
And I think, you know, just from what both of you have mentioned, you look at the recompense, the kafara for unintentional killing, then you come with a kind of logic that justifies making halal what is haram, or to say, well, since they are going to paradise, if that's where they are going to go, and those going to hell are going to go to hell, as if therefore what you're doing is no more wrong. You know, it's as if the haram is no more haram because, well, those going to paradise are going to paradise and those going to hell are going to hell. And you disregard the rules of war as if these are not injunctions from the Quran and the Sunnah, and belittle the value of human life by rationalizing killing innocent people and just calling it collateral damage. I think this is a, you know, it's a serious, very un-Islamic, anti-Islamic logic. If the Prophet had any such logic, he would have gone with even the primitive weapons of mass destruction. He would have had no problem. Kill people with flooding, kill them with fire, poison their wells, you know, and all of that. You know, these methods that don't discriminate. So, you know, this is a really very disturbing type of logic that a Muslim should accommodate. But, you know, related to this, Malam Ibrahim, is an extension of this kind of logic where even after you have said, okay, but it is haram, and you cannot say you will not factor in innocent lives in your military strategy. You must have discerning methods of avoiding innocent people. You can't just add them by saying, well, you know, they're going to paradise if they're good, they're going to hell if they're bad, so I just carry on and disregard the rules of non-combatants.
You send them earlier.
Yeah, I mean, God knows who will arrive earlier. But, you know, a similar type of very disturbing logic is where they take the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said actions are judged by intentions and conclude that, well, since their intentions are good, then it's okay. They will be forgiven since they have good intentions behind what they're doing. How would you respond to this?
In Islam, his actions are judged by intention, but that's God. It's God that knows your intention. But as far as we are concerned as human beings, all human activities must be judged by what is clear, provable, evident-based, and not what is in our hearts. And a number of reasons for this. Look at the case of hadith of Usama, when he murdered somebody after saying Shahada. Ibn Hajar, while commenting on this in Fathul Bari, says, there is an ijma based on the hadith of Usama that killing a person who made shahada, that in this world people can only judge based on what is evident and obvious, zahir, in action and statements. This is one. Imam al-Khattabi and Ibn Hajar also, while commenting on a particular hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say, a Muslim, is he who prays like us, faces our Qibla, eat what we slaughter. They said based on this that in Islam you only judge people based on zahir. It's because of this kind of thing also that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never punished the hypocrites. Because what is evident is that they are Muslims. So there is no any justification for anybody to say his intention is clear. No, in Islam, intention alone is not condition. You don't know the intention of the other people too. Yours is clear, but because your intention is clear, you're doing what is wrong. It will even cost life. In Islam, we're supposed to err when it comes to issues of life. We should be so cautious that it's even better to make mistake
and forgive
than to hang the neck, innocent person. So we should be very, very careful. And if somebody insists, we ask, as evident as it is, the prohibition of murder, killing innocent person, what kind of intention will make it permissible? None. Because it's like trying to tell us that Allah knows your intention, and so that intention makes it permissible. It's not true. There's never been that provision in all the Sharia. Else, people would have just been prayed, who say they don't pray. Why, in my mind, you know, all the Sharai and Ahkam of Islam, congregation, going to mosque, one would have just said, suffice. But Islam says, no, there is, what is Iman? In three aspects, you have those that you do inside, that is belief. You have what you must profess, and you have actions. But as humans in this world, you only be judged by what is evidence. Else you will be justifying or making halal what Allah has made haram. Which is in its own, it's assuming the position of God. So people should be cautious and careful of this kind of, you know, assumptions and inconclusive or immature conclusions. And even taking actions, you know, and it's not just taking action because it now costs lives.
And it's the worst of actions.
Irreparable damages.
Major sin.
Major sin. Don't forget, there is no sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemned with that kind of condemnation, like killing innocent person. He said, وَمَنْ يَقَتَلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَذِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. I don't know where you're crying in Quran. Whosoever kill innocent person deliberately, his reward or his punishment shall be hellfire.
Number one.
To dwell in there forever. Allah is angry with him. Allah has cursed him. And Allah has prepared the most humiliating punishment. All put together. So we should be very careful and take life.
And that's what somebody wants to justify.
Justify because of his intention. SubhanAllah. Who sees your intention?
Sister Salah, what would you add here?
I think is to also add to what he just mentioned and some of the other verses, that for someone to say, because I have good intention, they still do not present a categorical text that says, if you have a good intention, you can take an innocent life. That's one. Another thing to add is the fact that when we look at certain verses or references, it just buttresses the fact that one must be very careful and mindful when innocent lives are at stake. For instance, there's a verse 25 where Allah is talking about having, you know, granted victory to the Muslims, referring to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and then thereafter when the Muslims took over Mecca. And there's a place where he mentions that had it not been that among the polytheists of Mecca, those oppressors, there were also Muslims, people who had accepted Islam, but were concealing their faith because they didn't want to be oppressed. So it wasn't clear in this community which of them are oppressors, which of them are not oppressors. And Allah is saying it's because of that reason that he then held back the hands of the Muslims from dealing with the community the way it might have done. Which just goes back to this thing of, here is a situation where you would have said it was justified to attack these people, to deal with them, to fight them. But Allah is making it clear that he made sure that didn't happen because there were people in that group who were innocent, but the Muslims didn't know about it. Allah knew who they were, but he knew these Muslims didn't know about it. When we look at this kind of statement from Allah, it's something to remind all of us that as long as you have innocence within a group, you should also hold back your hand and now tread with caution. Be more careful in your planning. That's one. Then back to this question of paradise and hellfire. It's Allah who knows where everybody will end up. A person's condition today is not an indication of whether we would get into hellfire or get into paradise. It's not an indication. A person's condition as of yesterday, it's not an indication. There are Muslims who will spend their life saying we are Muslims, doing all the right things. Some of them will end up in hellfire. there are verses to back this up. There are hadith to back this up. And I'm not even talking here about hypocrites. Then there are people who we would look at and say this person is definitely going to hellfire. But we would be surprised to find that they will not be in hellfire. Therefore, who are we to sit down and look at someone's condition today and say for that reason, we are going to send them to hellfire? The angel of death has his job and didn't deputize any of us to do this. That's one. Another thing is, okay, somebody might say, but there are situations where it can't be helped. There is nothing else to be done. I know we've touched on this in another series where someone might say, okay, they're using human innocence. They're using innocent people as human shields, but they are also firing from behind the shield. There are some of those questions that are really, really very, they are moral dilemmas in short. And people face this. Soldiers face this in the battlefield. Their commanders face these situations when decisions have to be taken. What happens here? The thing is, if because one is saying there is a lesser evil that can, that killing the innocent people or taking an action that would cause their death is a lesser evil compared to what will happen if that step is not taken, the someone cannot be an ordinary man in the street. The someone cannot be the person who does not have the authority to make such decisions. It has to be the commander. It has to be the legitimate leader who makes that decision. And the decision cannot be made on a whim. It has to be made with due consideration to all the legal rules of war and military engagement in Islamic Sharia. One, it has to be with due consideration to all the options available and the alternatives. It has to be after due consultation and consultation of people who know, the experts, the scholars of text and the scholars of context. If you talk about the impact of a particular, let's say, particular weapon, it's the experts who would know. They have to be a part of that discussion. And at the end of the day, that is even where there is no other alternative that is visible or likely. This doesn't change the fact that ab initio, life is sacred, and life cannot be taken intentionally, the lives of innocent people. This doesn't change that at all.
I think, this point you're making that, and Mala Ibrahim, you touched on this same thing, of how grievous in Islamic law and in Sharia it is to murder an individual, such that between humans there's no worse crime when it comes to Islamic law than killing an innocent person. Other than killing two innocent people. And there's nothing worse than killing two innocent people than killing three or more. So to start looking at human life as if it doesn't matter, when to accidentally, unintentionally kill one, you will pay dear. Even if, you know, in the case of enemies, even half dear and, you know, what do you call it? Fast. For 60 days. If they are non-hostile, fine, you don't give. But you will still fast for 60 days. The value Allah gives human life is such that even when it is not your fault, but you happen to be an instrument in the death of somebody, you need to fast 60 days. Then to actually try to justify the killing of an innocent person, mm-hmm. then to justify many innocent people.
And sometimes the person making this decision and justifying it in that case can't even tell how many were killed.
No, unfortunately. To try and then justify it by calling it collateral damage, when you know you could have avoided. The question is, what is it that justifies that number of people being killed? What is the lesser, you know, what is the greater evil for which this is a lesser evil when we weigh it? The need to remember good intentions do not make what is haram to be halal. And we should be very careful, as Mala Ibrahim mentioned, of what all scholars agree is an act of shirk. That is like polytheism. For you to occupy the position of the lawgiver, that Allah says it's haram, you are now saying it's halal because your intention is good and you found a way of rationalizing it, well, they are going to paradise. I think it's also important to be very clear that there are some topics on which scholars differ in their opinion. They are products of ijtihad. There are some topics that are ma'alum min ad-din bid-darura. They are fundamental, essential teachings of the Quran and hadith mutawatir that no scholar disagrees on because the teachings are so explicitly clear. They are fundamental to the religion. And one of those teachings is the prohibition of killing an innocent person. It is so categorical that scholars would put part of the definition of kufr, of disbelief in Islam, is to deliberately do something that is contrary to the ma'alum min ad-din, to these fundamental explicit teachings. So these fundamental essential teachings of Islam that come from the qat'i thubut and qat'i dilala, explicitly clear texts that nobody argues about, like the Quran. And they are also qat'i dilala, like the explicitly clear meaning that it is prohibited. Part of the definition of kufr is that you go against the ma'alum min ad-din bid-darura, these clear, essential, explicitly clear and known fundamentals of the religion. Then to try and justify what is haram with, oh, I have an intention that is good and my actions are judged by my intentions, when you know that Allah has made it clear. The source of haram and halal is the Quran and the Sunnah.
Yeah.
You know, who makes a thing an act of shirk or an act of kufr? It's Allah. But you can't take something that is a major sin, the sin that Allah says, if you do, I will punish you in hell. You know, I will curse you, I will humiliate you. And then try to belittle it by justifying it with intention. This is a very, very, very slippery slope. It's a theological boundary where crossing that line to make halal what is haram of that category is an act of disbelief. We don't judge anybody. We leave it to Allah to judge. But it's a very dangerous position for any Muslim to try and make or to try and accommodate that type of very un-Islamic logic. The next topic I'd like us to look at is the question of martyrdom. And we've touched a little on this subject in various episodes, but I'd like to look more closely. Some people look at fighting military jihad as the way of martyrdom in Islam. What exactly does Islam say about martyrdom? Is it something that is only gotten on the battlefield? What does Islam teach in this regard?
First, it's to understand what the concept of martyrdom is Islamically. It's taken to be a person who dies or is killed when the person is striving for justice or striving for the truth. Now, one might ask, why is it such an important thing for Muslims? This is because it said that a martyr would have a station of honor in the hereafter. On the day of judgment, there are privileges they will enjoy. There is a way they will be received when they die, when their souls are returned to Allah by Allah and the angels. It's that level of celebration by Allah and the angels that people want, that when they hear about what would make someone a shahid, a martyr, they want that. Now, one might then ask, so why do you have to fight and kill people to become one? The thing is, first, military jihad is not the only way to attain martyrdom. It just so happens that somehow that's the way that has been broadcast and emphasized, because some people use that as a way to ensure people do undertake military jihad. It's only one of the ways. And as we've said again and again, jihad, military jihad, or fighting in battle, or armed conflict, or fighting, does not qualify as jihad if it doesn't meet the standards that Allah has set. If it doesn't meet the standards set by Allah, then the person has transgressed bounds. and is already out of the path of those who would be talking about martyrdom if they die in that military jihad. That's number one. Then let's look at some of the other ways by which someone can attain martyrdom. These other ways have nothing to do with fighting, have nothing to do with armed conflict. For example, there are hadith that put this together. One is that if someone prays, sincerely wishes to become a martyr, the person will be given that station by Allah, even if that person dies in his own bed. So if someone sincerely wants to attain that station by whichever means have been mentioned, and the person really means it and strives for it, but the person eventually dies in his or her own bed, then the person is taken as a martyr, that's one. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually listed several categories of people who would be treated as martyrs, who will attain that status. One of such people is someone who dies of fire. And fire could be accidental. Another is someone who dies by a building falling on the person. Yet another is someone who dies from abdominal pain or from some form of chest infection. Yet another is someone who dies of a plague, an epidemic, like we know of people who died during the Ebola outbreak, people who died during the COVID-19 outbreak and others like that. And in past history, you have different outbreaks. Another is someone who dies of drowning, which has nothing to do with fighting anybody. Somebody goes to the sea to fish or is sailing on a boat, falls overboard, drowns. As far as this category is concerned, that person falls into that category. Yet another is a woman who dies in childbirth. When you look at these categories, they've got nothing to do with armed conflict. They've got nothing to do with fighting in battle. So we go back again and we say, even where you say the martyr is someone, it's one way of doing that, of attaining that status, you go to war. We've just finished talking about, so what makes such a war just? It's the just intention and the just means. So the ends and the means should be just.
Ali Ibrahim, what would you add?
Yeah, another thing about martyrdom is it's not just fighting and dying. It's your intention and the sincerity. Yeah, some people died in the war front and the Prophet said they are not going to paradise. They will be going to hell. Typical examples are, you have a case reported by Umar that when it was the day of Khaybar, a group of companions were going out by around and identified those that die as martyrs, and we are mentioning them. But when they came to a man and identified him, the Prophet said, no, he's going to hell because he stole a clock from the ghanima that is yet to be shared. Subhanallah. Sometimes one can fight, and to our own seeing, he died as a martyr. But before God, he's not going to be raised as a martyr. This is very frightening. It's one of the most, you know, frightening hadith Abu Huraira said, he reported. That the Prophet said there are categories of people that will be the first, their cases will be the first to be decided in the day of judgment. One of them is a man who fought with all his power and bravery. And then on the day of judgment, Allah will bring him to people. Who are you? What did I do with the strength and the blessings I've done for you? He said, I fought. I do this and that. God said, no, you're lying. You fought only to be praised as a martyr or as a brave person, and it was safe. So you'll be condemned to hell. So you see, the thing is far, far beyond just what we see. We have to be very careful of this issue of intention. Also, they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that somebody fight just to get spoils of war. Other people fight defending their tribes. Others fight for valor and bravery. Others fight just as a show off or display of skill. All of these, which of these is actually for the sake of Allah? And the Prophet's simple answer was what? Man qatala litakuna kalimatullahi al-ulya. Whosoever fight so that the cause of Allah will be victorious, then that is for the sake of Allah. So according to Quran also, it's not about just having martyrdom. Any good Muslim that practices Islam and dies on the cause of Islam will also have paradise, not only necessary to martyrdom.
Mm.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, part of the things the martyrs will benefit, those in paradise too, Allah comfort them. He said, angels will be telling them at the point of their death that nahnu awliya'ukum fil hayati dunya wa fil akhirah. You know, just like martyrs will get what their heart desire, Allah will say these people too get what their heart desire. So inna allatheena qalu rabbana Allah thumma istaqamu tatanazzalu alayhim al mala'ikatu alla takhafu wa la tahzan wa abshiru bil jannati allati kuntum tu'adun. Verily those who proclaim that our Lord is Allah and they stood fast and firm on the practice of Islam, angels that will descend on them when they will die will be comforting them that no fear, no grief for you. Nahnu awliya'ukum fil hayati dunya. We are close to you in this life of the akhirah and in the hereafter. And in fact, in the Jannah you will be going, وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ. You will get your heart desire. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. You will be given whatever you call for. نُزُلًا مِنْ غَفُورٍ رَحِيمٍ. This is a form of hospitality from the most forgiving and most merciful God. So therefore, given the conditions of martyrdom discussed earlier, for the permissibility of, given the condition discussed for the permissibility of a just war, of course, if it is done fi sabilillah and all the conditions are met, it is fine. But the problem is when people will want shortcuts.
Mm.
You know, I've ever heard somebody preach a long time ago, really, that just kill a kafir and you get al-janna.
Mm.
Just imagine this word. Just kill a non-Muslim and you get al-janna.
Shortcut to hell, it
shortcut.
Sounds.
Shortcut, exactly. So it's not as simple as that. It's not as simple as that. So we should understand this concept of martyrdom and shouldn't take things as flimsy as that. Life, all life matters, as a keyword. All life matter. Allahu Allah.
In fact, I think, you know, you've mentioned, Sister Salatu, number of cases where Allah compensates people with paradise and they are called shuhada. Because of the kind of tribulations they go through, whether it's a disease or infection or childbirth or somebody dying from drowning and fire and a building falling on them. I recall a case where in a hadith, a blind person goes to tell the Prophet ﷺ, you know, can you pray Allah to cure me? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, I can, but if you bear with it, Allah will compensate you with paradise. In other words, the inconvenience of blindness is something that Allah will compensate with paradise if you are true, if you hold on to guidance. And the same thing about a woman who had a mental disorder. Some hadith, they say it's epilepsy. And the Prophet also saying in her case, you know, if you bear with your illness, Allah will compensate you with paradise. And she said, okay, I will bear with it, but could you pray that when I have my seizures, I don't tear my clothes? And the Prophet prayed for her. And they said she continued to have her seizures, but she didn't tear her clothes because she would rather live with that, knowing the compensation. And I think we have, a hadith where even a thorn pricks a person, Allah compensates you with a reward or, you know, removal of sins. And we have many of those. The word shaheed, which is translated as a martyr, is related to the word witness, tied to the shahada, that a person lives and dies on as a witness to Allah. Besides the battlefield, we've discussed a number of cases where people die as shuhada, as martyrs, as witnesses. From the point of view of your everyday Muslim, what more could you say, Malam Ibrahim, about ways of getting al-Jannah? How can I die fi sabilillah in other professions? Most of the Sahaba didn't die on the battlefield. Most prophets in the Quran didn't die fighting in the military sense. They continued to fight wrongdoing, enjoining right, forbidding wrong. What more would you share regarding alternative ways of getting paradise, being recognized as that level of shaheed beyond the battlefield? So while, yes, we are not belittling the importance of our fallen heroes, What else is there?
There are a good number of them. Fighting in the battlefield is just one of them. But enjoining rights, forbidding what is wrong, is one of them. There are many acts of worship one can do. Azkar, Hajj, Sadaqah, you know, being honest in your business transaction, looking after the poor, the needy, the orphans. You know, the Prophet mentioned a number of various deeds. Those who fast very often, even identify an entrance in paradise called Babu Rayyan. It's only those who fast frequently will enter through that. Also, a good number of companions, it's interesting to know that, did not die in the battlefield. Also, one can get martyrdom through exceptional cases. A lady called Umm Waraka requested from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to accompany her to the battle. And she said, I shall act as a nurse for patients. Is it possible that Allah bestow me paradise? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, stay in your home. Allah the Almighty will bestow martyrdom on you. And this lady actually died as a martyr. She was assassinated by her slave. It's also interesting to know that of all the 10 Mubasharuna bil Jannah, these people that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave glad tidings of entering Al Jannah, only Talha bin Ubaidullah died in the battlefield. Abu Bakr died of illness. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, Sa'id bin Zayd, Abdurrahman bin Auf, these ones died in illness. So, and many other Sahabas like that. So in essence, it is not about going to kill innocent person. For people who died as martyrs, particularly that of battlefield, what is interesting is their determination to fight for a just cause, even when it will cost them their life. And I think that sacrifice and risk and conviction is what accord them that kind of reward. There are many other rewarding things too people can do. And like we can see, even the topmost Sahaba did not even die as in the battlefield. But you can say they are not martyrs.
Sister Salah, just to bring an end, what would you add to this list?
To give more examples of the top companions, we have Umar ibn al-Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, Ali ibn Abi Talib. These are people who died by assassination. They are also among those top ones mentioned. Zubair ibn al-Awwam, same thing, he died by assassination, not on the battlefield. That's one. Then we have those who, like Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, he died from an epidemic, the plague in Syria. And you see that this whole question of going to paradise, one way of looking at it is that the road to paradise is very wide and there are many lanes. One mustn't stick to one lane because maybe that's what's trending. But just reading hadith casually, reading the Quran, you keep coming across paradise is guaranteed to the person who does this, who does that, that the whole thing of military fighting is just one of them. Even when we then talk about jihad and the many forms of jihad, it's the same factor that plays in, that jihad is attributed to so many actions besides fighting in battle. One of such actions is speaking the truth to a tyrannical leader. And we know that there are scholars, some of the top well-known scholars who did that. Clearly, they were imprisoned and one or two of them even died in prison. There are controversies over was the person poisoned or not. But you see clearly this was a form of striving of jihad. The person was using his knowledge, his courage to fight.
Today we have journalists doing that.
Yes, and now journalists are doing that. It's journalists who would publish the news knowing they're putting themselves at risk. Who would speak up for the people who don't have a voice knowing they're putting their lives at risk. That is jihad. Another form of jihad is exercising self-restraint. That jihad bin nafs, where you are fighting your own lower self, your base self, to be a better human being. In a previous episode, I mentioned, you know, that qualification that a Muslim is the person from whose hands and tongue the Muslims are safe, and the believer, a mu'min, is the one in whom all of humanity have a safe place for their blood and their wealth. That jihad bin nafs is what gets you to from one level where you only care about the Muslim community to another level where you care deeply about humanity. Hajj, as Brother Ibrahim mentioned, is another form of jihad. So also is taking care of one's parents. We've got the case of someone who wanted to go to battle And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the person met him and asked him about it, he said, "You have aged parents." He said, "Yes." He said, "Go back home and look after your parents." Studying and self-improvement is seen as a form of jihad. It's striving. And it said when someone goes out searching for knowledge, that Allah would command the angels, the plants, the sea, all of them to, you know, extol the praises of this person. In other words, the world is put at your service because you are striving for knowledge. And in another, it said the person is in the way of Allah until the person returns from searching for knowledge. Yet another form of jihad is teaching and sharing beneficial knowledge. That these people, those who teach knowledge that's useful, they are like the martyrs. This is a form of jihad. We also know from the verse of the Quran in Surah At-Tawbah that Allah says, and it's not proper for the believers to go out altogether. The going out here, he meant go out to battle. Of every troop of them, only a party should go forth, that they, that is those who are left behind, those who go forth, may get instructions in religion, and that they may warn their people when they return. So he said, even when it comes to a just war, this is Allah speaking, so we know he's talking about a just war. It's not everybody who should go. Their knowledge is important. Their improvement is important. It helps us also emphasize the point we've been saying again and again. War is not meant to be the permanent state of things. In this verse, you can see Allah emphasizing, when you go out to war, you are not learning. You are not improving yourself. You are defending, you are fighting for survival, if it's a just war. So Allah is here emphasizing that you need to finish that, then come back and carry on with what I dare call the higher business, which is improving oneself. Therefore, we are not discountenancing the importance of fighting when you have to. But Islamically, such fighting should be truly fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah. In the path of Allah means you will do it for the purpose that Allah has outlined, or the purposes, which is self-defense, or to defend the weak, or to defend the oppressed. And you will do it in the way that Allah has said, without exceeding any of the bounds that He has laid down and that the Prophet ﷺ has clarified for us.
This is really interesting. And I think, you know, as you've mentioned, both of you, the various forms of jihad available to everybody. In a state of war, it's not, the Quran doesn't even recommend everybody to consider that as the priority. So some should go. Others need to stay behind. Yeah. Why? Because you need to educate people. You need to enlighten people. And so that when others come back, they also get enlightened. And so we find...
Yeah, sorry to cut you. So when some say that means being a permanent state of war, you start saying, what does that mean? How does that tie in with this verse? If all we do is just fight generation after generation, all we do is fight or look for who to fight.
Yeah. And I think the reality is, if you look at the, you know, if you look at the calendar, if you look at a lot of societies, at least today, when you look at your 24-hour day, when you look at your week, your month, how many of these are engaged in anything to do with fighting? You know, for most of us, it's the military that are preoccupied with security and defense. For most of us, that's not our primary jihad. And so while they are rewarded for their jihad according to their intentions and motivations, commitment, for most other people, it is other forms of jihad that we need to go and excel in.
Yeah.
Whether it is scholarship, and if you are lucky, your parents are still alive, that's one big door of paradise, of an important jihad in serving them while they are still there. And you've mentioned all the others. I think one other important one is where the Prophet ﷺ said that on the day of judgment, the honest merchants, the honest businessmen will wake up side by side with the shuhada, you know, side by side with those who died in battles. I mean, when you think of what business people actually do, what entrepreneurs actually do, they put their life into investments that create jobs, create dignity, circulate wealth, make other people come out of begging and poverty. But sometimes they can just lose their whole money and the livelihood that goes there. But Allah is making it clear that, you know, while if you succeed in battle and you come back, we recognize you. If you go to battle and you die, we still recognize you. But very often, we don't recognize our fallen entrepreneurs. You know, the entrepreneur who went into the business to try and make money, fi sabilillah, halal income, but fell. We very often don't recognize them. But this is, I think, an important hadith that Allah recognizes every action that brings benefit. The Prophet said, the best of you are those who are most useful to others. So I think it's really for us to search for excellence in any area that we know this brings benefit, and we do it seeking Allah's pleasure with a desire for excellence in that area, and may Allah accept it from all of us. Mm-hmm. Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you very much for your contributions and insights. Until next time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.